But our focus will be on verses 15 through 25, through the end of the chapter. So Judges chapter 7, beginning at verse 1 through verse 25. And as you are able, I ask that you rise for the reading of God's word. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Herod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.' Now therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead.' And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them there for you. Then it will be that if that of whom I say to you, "This one shall go with you," the same shall go with you. And of whomever I say to you, "This one shall not go with you," the same shall not go." So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone who laps from the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink." And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees and to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, "By the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place." So the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands, and he sent away all the rest of Israel, now every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. It happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, "Arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp." Then he went down with Purah his servant to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Now the Midianites and Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were, without number, as the sand by the seashore in multitude. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, "I have had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed." Then his companion answered and said, "This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp." And so it was, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, that he worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand." Then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand, with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.'" So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch. And they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hand and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing. And they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And every man stood in his place all around the camp. And the whole army ran and cried out and fled. When the 300 men blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. And the army fled to Beth Acacia toward Zerah, as far as the border of Abel Meholah by Tabeth. And the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh, and pursued the Midianites. Then Gideon sent messengers throughout all the mountains of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and seize from them the watering places as far as Bethbara and the Jordan." Then all the men of Ephraim gathered together and seized the watering places as far as Bethbara and the Jordan. And they captured two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they killed at the winepress of Zeb. They pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. If you had to go into battle, how would you want to go? I would suspect that you would say that if I were to go into battle, I would want to be prepared. I would want to be prepared for the fight. I would want my weapons in hand. I would want to have more troops than my enemies. I would want to have courageous men standing beside me and behind me. I would like to have my artillery better than theirs, and I would like to use better tactics than my opponents. For if I have all of these things, then it is more likely that I will win the battle. The weapons of war may have changed from 100 or even 1,000 years ago, but the general principles of being prepared to go into the battle haven't. A king or a government would not dream of going to war with inferior weapons, with inferior numbers, and with inferior tactics, would they? If that was the case, if they knew that they were badly outnumbered, they would pursue peaceful means for resolving this conflict. Conventional wisdom would demand that this kind of conflict resolution. And if you had to fight a battle, wouldn't you want to be well armed? Wouldn't you want to go well protected? But what about, would you go to war with no weapons, with a few men, with a few trumpets and torches in your hand? What do you think? Would you win the battle? That would be suicidal, wouldn't it? But that's exactly what Gideon and his 300 men did. With nothing else in their hands but some trumpets, empty jars, and torches, they attacked the Midianite enemies. And standing with those torches in their hand all around the camp, they were like ghastly apparitions in the night as God delivered the Midianite camp into the hand of Israel. We're working our way, as you know, through the book of Judges. And as we work our way through the Judges, you've seen over and over again the cycle of disobedience, discipline, despair, and deliverance. And here as we study the account of Gideon, we find ourselves smack dab in the middle of the account of how God once again delivered his people from their enemies. The people of Israel were time and time again brought under the oppression of other nations. And the reason that they were brought under oppression was because of their sin, because they worshipped other gods and did not follow the commandments of the Lord. They did their own thing. As I believe it says in the end of the book, every man did what was right in his own eyes. Sounds an awful lot like our own society, doesn't it? And so the people of Israel were punished by God or oppressed by enemies of God. And God would raise up these judges who were really deliverers, who delivered the people from under the oppression with which they had to endure. The book of Judges is found right in that period of time between when Moses led the people out of the land of Egypt, and Joshua brought them into the promised land. And when God established the monarchy, the kings of Israel, we have this sort of, I suppose you could call it a no man's land, a no man's period of time, in which the people of Israel, you see, are floundering about, floundering in their sin and disobedience and being receiving the discipline of God. Now the Midianites had come and attacked Israel, and they would pillage the land, clearing the crops, taking everything that belonged to the people of Israel, so that they had nothing left. And this oppression lasted for 7 years, and it was 7 long years, and it was 7 harsh years. It was just a tremendously difficult time for the people of Israel. And yet once again, God comes and he speaks to this man, Gideon. And he calls him a mighty man of valor, as Gideon is found hidden in a wine press, thrashing the wheat, trying to preserve at least some food for the coming winter and to keep it from the hand of the Midianites. And God calls Gideon to lead the people out from under the hand of the Midianites. And so Gideon does so. And the first thing he's told to do is destroy the pagan altar, the altar to Baal. And he is renamed Jerubbaal, which means may Baal contend with him. For his own people, his own townsmen, were furious with him because he dared destroy this altar. But you see, and you remember, that God cannot deliver his people. Actually, he will not deliver his people when they cling to false gods. And so Gideon destroys this altar. And then the next thing we're told is the Midianites come again. This dreaded horde of people coming to pillage the land, to ravage the land, to strip it bare. And Gideon is filled with the Spirit of the Lord, and he blows the horn and he calls men to himself, and 32,000 men come to serve him. But God says, that's too many, because I know this people. And I know that they will begin to say that we have delivered ourselves. But it is God who is to do the battle. It is God who is to give the victory. And so he thins the ranks of Gideon's men to a mere 300 men. And then God commands Gideon to go forward. And he says, if you are still afraid, go down to the edge of the camp and listen to what the men are saying. And when you've heard what the men are saying, then you will be strengthened to go. And what does he hear? He hears two men speaking. I had a dream. A barley loaf came tumbling into the camp and destroyed the tents. And the response of the companion was, this is nothing other than the hand of Gideon, for the Lord has given Midian into Gideon's hand. And that's where we find ourselves at this point in time, as Gideon has been encouraged by God. You saw last time that the Lord encourages and strengthens the faith of his people. And this time, I want to show you that God delivers his people from the oppression of their sin. Yet once again, God delivers his people from the oppression of their sin once again. That you see the preparation for the deliverance, the execution of the deliverance, and the outcome of the deliverance. First of all, the preparation of the deliverance. In verse 15, we're told, and so it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation that he worshipped. He bowed down and he gave thanks to the Lord God for the encouragement that he had given him. There was always this nagging doubt in Gideon's mind. Will the Lord really deliver Israel from the Midianites by my hand? And he gives to the Lord that test, remember, of the fleece being dry and being wet, and the ground being wet and being dry. And and still there is that nagging question. But having heard the dream and its interpretation, Gideon bows before the Lord and worships. And the very next thing that he does is that he returns to the camp. He returns from the edge of the outpost and he wakes his men and he shakes his men and he says, "Get up, it's time to go to the battle." And when Gideon heard the telling of the dream, he returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hands." There was no doubt anymore in his mind that God would give them the victory. And so he returns and he stirs up his troops and he gets them ready. "Gather your weapons together." Well, no, they didn't take any weapons with them. All they took was a large pitcher. It was an empty pitcher, a clay pot, as it were. And in that pot, they stuck a torch, a burning torch. I still can't quite picture how the men of Israel would be walking around carrying this torch and this picture and not being caught by the Midianites. Yet that's exactly what they were to take along. And then in the other hand, they were commanded to take along a trumpet. Well, at least that's how the New King James translates it. And I believe other translations do as well. This trumpet really is a ram's horn. It's the type of a horn that was used in the midst of battle. It wasn't one of these trumpets that we're used to that can play the whole scale and play musical notes and sound beautiful and so on. This was the type of horn that just goes, you know, that ram's horn type thing. And maybe depending on how you blew it, it would echo through the countryside. It was a horn that was a call to the battle. And the people of Israel took the torch and the pitcher. They took the trumpet in their hand. And he says, "Get up. Take up your weapons." And he divided the camp of the Midianites into three companies of 100 each. And each of the men took these weapons. And then he gives them the instructions. He commanded them, "Take these torches, take these pitchers, take these trumpets, and go to the edge of the camp. You're going to be sneaking around the guards and the scouts and the outposts. And I want you to go to the edge of the camp." All right, the men are thinking to themselves, no doubt. We're going to have a trumpet, torches, and these empty jars, and we're going to go stand around the edge of the campground. What are we going to do then? Well, Gideon says, "Watch me. What I do, I want you to do as well." And he said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do." You see, Gideon, this man who was hiding in the winepress, afraid of the Midianites, now was a fearless leader. He was now ready to go into battle with 300 men at his back, and he was ready to set the example for his troops. And so he goes, "And when I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also shall blow the trumpet on every side of the whole camp, and say, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.'" Now, in my translation in the New King James, they have "the sword of" in italics. Those words are not found in that verse in the original language. What it says literally is "to the Lord and to Gideon." And I'm not sure why it's necessary to include the word "the sword of the Lord." Yes, it occurs later on. But what Gideon is saying is that this battle is for the Lord and for Gideon. The Lord had promised to do battle against the Midianites. The Lord was in the midst of discouraging the Midianites. There was fear running rampant throughout their camp. And this battle was to be the battle of the Lord's. Once again, remember what God said to Gideon. "The men who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into your hands. I'm going to be fighting this battle. We're going to thin out the numbers that are with you, lest they say, 'I have delivered,' Israel say, 'We have delivered ourselves by our own hands.'" No, this battle, yet once again, is a battle of the Lord's. It's the Lord's battle. And Gideon rightly recognizes that. And so he says, "Say to the Lord and to Gideon." And what you see here is an interesting example that Gideon, as a leader, is setting the example for those who follow him. It reminds me of what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, where he says, "Imitate me as I also imitate Christ." You see, those who follow Christ are imitators of Christ. Those who follow godly men will be imitators of godly men who follow Christ, or ought to be following Christ. And over the scripture says that you are to imitate godly leaders. And in this case, at least at this moment, you know the rest of the story. Gideon doesn't remain a godly leader in many respects. But at this moment, he is doing exactly what the Lord would have him to do. And so he says, "Watch, look at me, do as I do." You see, the Christian life is a call to holy living. The Apostle Peter says that you are to be holy as I am holy, referring, of course, to God speaking to his people. And so the Christian life is a life of imitating Christ, doing what Christ would have us to do. Now, I understand that this is a battle and that leaders are to set the example to go into battle. But you see, the battle that you and I are in is a spiritual battle. Our head, our leader, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that goes before the army of the Lord. Again, it comes to my mind that song that we love to sing, "Onward, Christian Soldiers," that we are in a battle before the Lord. And it is not a battle, a physical battle, but it is a spiritual battle. It is a battle against, not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and the spiritual forces of darkness. Brothers and sisters, that's a battle that you and I are in. It's a battle for our eternal destiny, and we are to follow the leader, the commander of the Lord's army, Jesus Christ himself. And Gideon, in that sense, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, setting the example of his people for going into battle. And so you have seen the preparation for the deliverance as God delivers his people from the oppression resulting from their sin. But now notice the execution of this deliverance. Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the edge of the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hand. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands and their trumpets in their right hand for blowing, and they cried, "The sword!" Gideon leads his men into battle. He proceeds to the outposts of the camp. And we're not told how they exactly did this. No doubt Gideon would have sent one contingent around to the left, and the other contingent around to the right, and giving them some time to get in their places. For remember, this host of Midianites was a huge host. It says there in verse 12 that all the people of the east were lying in the field as numerous as locusts, their camels without number as sand by the seashore. No doubt it would have taken them some time to go around the edges of the camp. And as they get to a certain position, the commander of group one says, "You are here." They go a little further, "You are here, you are here." And eventually, all 300 men are surrounding the Midianite camp. And Gideon and his men come up. And it is now about midnight. That's what it means when it says at the beginning of the middle watch, which is generally about midnight. This was the time when the soldiers who were on duty were tired and weary. They're rubbing their eyes because they hadn't had any sleep, and they couldn't necessarily see clearly because of their tiredness. At the same time, the men who were coming to relieve them, they were just waking up from a deep sleep, all too short a sleep, yawning and rubbing their eyes and not quite altogether awake. And they come and they relieve each other. And it was at this point that Gideon and his men break out in the battle. Gideon blows the trumpet, and he breaks that jar. And can you imagine, all of a sudden, you hear this trumpet calling to war, calling to war, and then you hear this tremendous smash of this clay jar breaking and all of its pieces coming together. And you hear someone shouting, "The sword!" And you look around, and all people, you've got this light all. Wake up, and they grab their swords, and they rush out, and they trip over the tents and over everything else, and they bump into each other. What do we do? The camp was in a turmoil. And notice what the scripture says. "And every man of Gideon stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran, cried out, and fled." Do you see the contrast here? As the men of Gideon stood there, every 20, 30, 40, 50 feet, I don't know what it would have been, with this sword, blowing this trumpet, yelling for the Lord, to the Lord and for Gideon. And these men are looking around, and where is the enemy coming from? And these men are just standing there. You would think that they'd be perfect targets, just standing there with this torch in their hand. But they're standing all around, and all these men see is this man with a light, an apparition, as it were. What's going on? And they begin to run this way and that way. And which way do we turn? Well, we can't go here because they're to the west. We can't go there because they're to the south. They're to the east. Where are we going to go? And they run into each other and bump into each other. Do you see the chaos that this camp was filled? That's the picture that is being described here in the book of Judges. And when the 300 men blew the trumpets, notice what it says. "The Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp." Whose battle was this? This was the battle of the Lord. It was God's battle. As they run around the camp and they trip over things and they bump into somebody, someone yells and his sword comes out of his scabbard and he strikes out. And he kills that man. And then and he injures the next person who grabs his sword. And before you know it, they're all fighting and killing each other and destroying each other. Brothers and sisters, this is a picture of sin. Sin itself is self-destructive. It's a flitting about with those things that are against God. And its grip is death. Remember what the Apostle Paul says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." The people of Midian, they had come against God to oppress God's people, yet they were being judged for their own wickedness, for daring to pillage the people of God, those whom God had promised to bless and protect. And so they destroyed themselves. It wasn't like Gideon and his men had to do anything. They had no swords with them. They just stood there and watched the ghastly spectacle as Midian destroyed itself. Their sword was against every man, against his neighbor. You know those two men, the one who had given the dream and the one who gave the interpretation of the dream? They were in the middle of that battle. And you remember that they were not the only ones that would have had that dream. The whole camp of Midian, God had filled with fear of Gideon and with his men. Indeed, this is the Lord's battle. It is the Lord who will fight against the enemies of God. And that great enemy of God's people is our sin and Satan. And so God delivers the people from their oppression resulting from their sin. You've seen the preparation for the deliverance and the execution of the deliverance. Now look at the outcome of the deliverance. This massive horde of Midianites, they fled. They fled every which way possible. They fled to Beth Acacia. They fled towards Zerah. They fled as far as the border of Abel Meholath by Tabith. Generally, all these places are towards the Jordan River. They were fleeing back to their own country, to their own place of safety. They couldn't stand around anymore. Yes, they badly outnumbered the people of Israel, the men of Gideon, but they fled in terror, even as they cut each other down. And then the reserves come. And the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh and pursued the Midianites. You know those 9,700 men that Gideon had sent away? Well, he'd only sent them away the day before. They hadn't gone all that far. And the 22,000 men that had been sent away a little bit earlier in that day, yeah, they were going to their own tents, but they were still close by. And here they are, as they are traveling to wherever it is, suddenly they hear this cacophony of trumpet sounds blowing, a call to the battle, and their ears perk up, and they turn around. Those who were afraid were no longer afraid, and they return to fight against the Midianites, and they return to pursue the Midianites, and they come to battle the Midianites. Once again, you see that there is a time for a just war in the defense of one's property and one's possession. And that's what the people of Israel were doing. They were fighting to defend their property, to wage war upon just and necessary occasions. And that's exactly what they were doing. And so they return to the battle. They come to find the Midianites destroying themselves, and they begin to pursue and to attack the Midianites. And then Gideon engages another tribe. Did you notice on those lists of northern tribes that the tribe of Ephraim was never mentioned? It was not included in any of the earlier lists. Now, Ephraim is the southern part of the northern tribes. Its territory borders that of Judah. And they had a mountainous territory. And as the Midianites are fleeing, Gideon sends messengers to Ephraim and says, get up, get to the battle, get to the Jordan River, capture the fords, seize the watering places before the Midianites can cross over and flee to safety. And so Ephraim, that's exactly what they do. They get up and they take those watering places, for they, in all likelihood, were much closer than Gideon was, as Gideon was behind this horde. The Ephraims were to the south, and they could cut them off and prevent them from escaping. And so that's what Ephraim did. They played an important, a major role in this particular battle, even though you had not heard about them until this point. And one of the biggest things that they did, the most important things that they did, is they captured two men by the name of Oreb and Zeb. Oreb and Zeb are two princes or officials in Midian. These were the leaders who brought this army, this plethora of men, to scavenge the food from the people of Israel, and they captured them. They were guilty of the raiding and the raping of the land and the produce and the livestock, and they were captured. Now, their kings of Midian weren't captured, as you'll see in the next text, but these princes were. And we're told that Ephraim kills Oreb at the rock of Oreb. We don't know where that was, but the Israelites would have known exactly where that was. For that place became an historical landmark, as it were. It was a place that was named after the killing of Oreb. And same with Zeb. They killed him at the winepress of Zeb. Same thing. We don't know the location, but his death came to be associated with that spot. And did you notice something? That we have come now full circle. Where did you meet Gideon in the first place? In a wine press. Where was Zeb, the enemy of Israel, killed? In a wine press. You've got this sandwich effect, as it were, here. And I think it's important that you understand that up to this point, this was the Lord's battle. This is what the Lord intended for the people of Israel to do. And you'll soon see that though the Lord had given victory to the Israelites, not everything was as it should have been. Chapter 8 describes a very different situation among the people of Israel, whom God had delivered from the hand of the Midianites. And did you notice the barbaric thing that the Ephraimites do? They brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan. They brought the heads of their enemies to Gideon. See, we have killed them. We have destroyed this enemy of yours. It reminds me of what we have read earlier in this book of Judges, where in the first chapter, the people of Israel capture Adoni Bezek. And what was unique about Adoni Bezek? Remember that he had cut the thumbs and the big toes off of 70 kings who ate from his table. And that's what the people of Israel did. Even there in Judges chapter 1, they were beginning to execute the barbaric practices of the Canaanites. And here, yet once again, they take the heads of Oreb and Zeb. No doubt part of that pagan practice that they would have witnessed of the Canaanites in the land. But you see, the important thing to note here at this point in time is that God has once again delivered his people from the oppression of their sin. He has delivered them from the hand of the Midianites. Why were the Midianites there? They were there because Israel had rebelled against God. It was their sin that had brought this judgment upon them. And brothers and sisters, it is your sin and my sin that will bring judgment upon us if we do not turn in repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, as the Lord delivers Israel from their oppressors, so God continues to deliver his people from sin. And he does that in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Christ is that great warrior. He is the one who has come to pay the penalty for your sin, to purchase a reconciliation for you, to declare you right in the sight of God, so that you, as sons and daughters who have confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, can enter into his very presence. You see, sin leaves you barren and hopeless, oppressed, discouraged, and defeated. But Christ frees you to follow, to obey God. Sin destroys, brothers and sisters and friends. It destroys. That's what this whole book of Judges is all about. The destruction that is caused by the sin of the people of God who have rebelled against him. But once again, you see in the sin of the people of Israel that God demonstrates the extent of his love to an undeserving people. That undeserving people includes you and me. You see, you were once dead in sins and trespasses, but now you can stand firm, not in yourself, not in your works, but in Christ. In Christ, you are a new creature. You are able by the power of the Spirit to fight against sin, to flee from it, for God has delivered you from that which would destroy you. But this forgiveness is found in Christ alone. In Christ, you are justified, that is, declared righteous by faith alone in his finished work upon the cross. And brothers and sisters, you may be weighed down by sin. You may be weighed down by your own sin, but it is Christ who picks you up. You may be bowed down by the sin of others, even as the nation of Israel was bowed down under the oppression of the sin of others. But it is God who lifts you up. It is God who delivers you and restores you to a right relationship with Him. You see, you are to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. In the midst of the temptation to sin, don't look at that sin. Look to Christ. For it's when you look to Christ that you are given what you need to put it to death. Not in your own strength. It's by that power of the Spirit. But remember that what the Apostle James talks about, when he talks about that sin, that when we give way to desire, it becomes sin, and that sin leads to death. So fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus. Look unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of your faith, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, that awful, rugged cross on Calvary, not for His own sin, but for my sin, for your sin, who endured the cross, despising the shame, so that He sits down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Christ is your strength. Christ is your hope. Christ is your deliverer. And that's what we see here in this account of Gideon. That it is God who delivers you from your sin, not yourself. It is God who strengthens you and picks you up. You see, strength in number, courage, the courage of the warriors at your back and beside you, superiority of weapons does not matter if God is fighting for you. For if God is fighting for you, then nothing will stand in your way. You see, there is no other hope than in Christ. There is no other salvation than in our Savior. There is no other way to be saved than to trust in Jesus.